Of Revelation, if you would, this morning, please. Revelation chapter 2. We have been in the book now for several weeks. We looked at the initial chapter and talked about what John had seen on the Isle of Patmos. And then we began in chapter 2 the message of what things are now in the time of John the Apostle. Specifically concerning the seven churches of Asia Minor in chapters 2 and 3. Last week we looked at the church at Ephesus in verses 1 through 7. Today we want to take a look at the next church on the postal route. If we go out of Ephesus to the north and head for the city of Smyrna, it's a distance of about 35 miles, and you come to a beautiful city located upon a bay of the Aegean Sea. And that is the place known as Smyrna in this letter. It's the church to which this epistle is addressed. Please follow along as I read these verses. This is the briefest of the seven letters that we have to the seven churches of Asia. Beginning at verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Let's talk a little bit about this city. This city is an ancient city. It was perhaps first founded somewhere at least a full millennium ahead of the time of Christ. Before 1000 BC, this city had been established. But it was destroyed around 600 BC. And it was later rebuilt around 290 BC by Lysimachus, who was one of the chief generals of Alexander the Great. Now that city was to undergo many changes in the years ahead, and eventually it became a Roman commercial center with a fully developed port. It had quite the setting, and it was built beautifully. It was really known as one of the chief cities of Asia Minor, as the beauty of Asia. We'll talk about that a little bit more. At the time of the apostles Paul and John, there were at least 100,000 people living in the city of Smyrna. The word Smyrna itself comes from the word for myrrh, and it can actually mean bitter. And it's somewhat ironic that the city named Smyrna is to go through trial and is to suffer persecution, and this is part of the announcement made in this letter. The persecution was to come from those who said that we're Jews, but according to John, who are not. Reminds us of Romans 9:6, not all Israel is Israel. The true Israel is the Israel of faith, those who believed in God by faith, who accepted him, who looked forward to the Messiah, but these were Jews who did not express that faith. And instead, they are known here as a synagogue of Satan, and they persecuted the Christian population of the city of Smyrna quite severely. This beautiful city had aqueducts, like you see here in the slide. Roman aqueducts built to bring water from the mountains to the city, keep it beautiful, to keep water for the people, to be able to drink, to take care of its many fountains, take care of the gardens. The Romans spent a lot of time making certain that this city was one of the most beautiful in all of Asia. Along the marketplace, you could walk through covered areas where arches graced the area over the roadways and over the shops. And there you could buy goods from all over the Roman Empire as they were brought there by the ships to the port at Smyrna. The city streets were laid out over a wide area. They had to house 100,000 people in the time of the apostles. And so the cities and the city streets and the buildings were laid out over a wide area.
Those ancient
No, those are more recent ones. Those were not there when John went to Smyrna or Paul went to Smyrna. It was a city of life. It was filled with life. It was robust. It was a city filled with joy and celebration. It was called the Beauty of Asia. One of its main streets was known as the Street of Gold. Its city center was on a hill where the city offices and buildings and palaces sat. They were so beautifully architectured that they were known as the crown of Smyrna. So here we have a setting that helps us to understand a little bit about the contrast between its beauty and yet what they would suffer as believers. You can see the modern city there. It's Turkey's third largest city, even today, known as Izmir. And it still exudes that same joy, that life, and that brightness that was true of Smyrna, ancient Smyrna. It's still a port city. It's still a jewel of Turkey. And this city is the only one of the seven that has survived. No other city of the seven churches of Asia that are listed here in Revelation 2 and 3 has survived as a city today except this one. It is also home to a large population of professed Christians. It has more Christians in it than most other centers in Turkey. It is the only one of the seven churches still prospering in our own day. That tells us something of what this church was all about. And as we read what occurs here, it should cause us to marvel and also to understand the hope that is in Christ. First of all, let's look at the characterization of Christ in verse 8. He is called the first and the last. The first and the last. That is a reference to the fact that he is the one who was at the beginning and he is the one who will be there at the end. He is the creator. He is also the one who is the completer of the program of redemption. He is sovereign over all history. He's in control of the past, the present, and the future. In what ways do you find that Jesus Christ reveals himself to you personally as the first and the last? Can you think of any? How does Jesus Christ reveal himself to you personally today as the first and the last? Daya?
Just how he's been faithful to care for us in the past.
Okay, he's cared for you in the past. And causes you to trust him for the future as well. Excellent. Anyone else? Any other way that you can think of that he appears to you? Or
he's always close by.
Okay, he's always close by. In other words, there's never a time he's absent. He's the first one beside your side. He's the last one to leave your side, right?
Okay.
Pardon?
He'll never leave us nor forsake us.
Okay, thank you, Don. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Okay, any other thought? Yes.
He responds to your prayer.
Okay, he responds to our prayer. He's always ready to answer our prayer. He's there. Talk about first responders. Jesus is our first responder. Notice what else it says about Jesus. It says he was dead and has come to life. In other words, he is living. He is the victor over death. How does Jesus manifest himself to us in that today? How do we know him and trust him as the one who is resurrected? Anyone? Yes. All right. Okay, when our loved ones pass from this earth and they are believers in Jesus Christ, we know that they go to be in his presence. He is the one who's conquered death. And so, oh grave, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? He is the one who has control of that. As we stand beside the bedside of Barbara's father, you know, as we think about those things, we praise God, number one, he's a believer. He trusts in Jesus Christ. And we know that when he leaves this life, he goes to be with the one who's ever living, the one who ever lives to make intercession for us, and will be with him. So there's a reality there, isn't there? There's a hope. You know, what was myrrh used for in biblical times?
Anointing the dead.
Embalming, anointing the dead, right, to prepare for death. And isn't it interesting that here is Smyrna, a city whose name is built upon the word myrrh, and the characterization of Christ is he's the one who died but now lives. He rose from the dead. And it's also a city, the only one that is told to be faithful to what? Until death. So it's fascinating to see this in this place. Look at the commendation from Christ in verse 9. In verse 9 we read this, "I know your tribulation." This is the only one of the seven churches that this is said about. Several times Jesus says to the churches, "I know your works," or "I know your faithfulness." But only once does he say, "I know your tribulation." That word for tribulation is the word that has to do with trial, with trouble, with difficulties, with persecution, with tribulation. He says, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." He commends them for their faithfulness during persecution. They're being persecuted by some Jews in the city who are tools of Satan to accomplish this. Now, if we were to undergo persecution, would Christ commend us? You know, we're going through some difficult times, to be certain, right? Not just the recession, but the transition between pastors. There's a difficult time this church, Placerita Baptist Church, is going through, we're all going through. But it's not persecution. It's not being afflicted by the enemies of Christ the way these people were being afflicted. And we're going to find out that it was severe. This is not just harassing them verbally in the streets or throwing a wad of manure at them or something. This is something far more severe. Turn with me to John chapter 8. And Butch, would you read that for us, John chapter 8, verses 31 to 47, where we have a description here of Jesus speaking about the Jewish people around him and telling them why they are not truly Jews or truly Israel. 31 to 47, yes, please.
"So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father.' They answered and said to him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said to them, 'If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father.' They said to him, 'We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God.' Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the word of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God."
Okay, now take some of those characterizations of these Jews who Jesus said, "You're not truly descendants of Abraham spiritually. You might be physically, but not spiritually." take the negative characteristics and look at them as what are the positive characteristics that we would expect of a believer. What are some of the positive characteristics that Jesus looked for in these Jews and did not see?
That they would love Him.
Love Jesus. What else?
Believe His words.
They would believe His words. Pardon?
Believe Him who sent Him.
They would believe on Him who sent Him. Butch?
Not be murderers.
They would not be murderers.
They realize their sinfulness and not deny it.
Okay, they would realize their sinful state and not deny it. All right? This is like 1 John, isn't it? If we say we have no sin, we do what? We not only lie to ourselves, deceive ourselves, but we lie about Him, about Christ. Liars from the beginning. Quite a characteristic list here, isn't it? To look at this and see what it means to say that these are not truly Jews, these are not truly Israel, these are not truly the spiritual descendants of Abraham because of their deeds. And that causes us to look at that and say, okay, now what do I have, what do I do that manifests that I am truly a believer? You see? Am I hearing His word and obeying it? Do I love Christ? There's so many things here we need to look at and realize that we must follow. He commends the church at Smyrna for being spiritually rich, even though they are materially impoverished. He says, I know your poverty. You know, as persecuted people in the community at Smyrna, they had a difficult time holding down good jobs. The Jews of the city controlled a lot of the commerce. And the Roman government controlled everything else. And they were all at odds with the Christians because the Christians refused to say things like, Caesar is Lord. You see? And because they refused to do that, they were persecuted for it. We're going to find out that one of John's own disciples, a man named Polycarp, was burned to death at Smyrna. He was the bishop of Smyrna, known in church history. He was the leader. He was the spiritual leader. He was the pastor of the church at Smyrna. And because he refused to say Caesar was his Lord, they burned him and killed him. This is what is meant here. You are spiritually rich because you have that which is given to you in Christ, which cannot be taken away even by death. How are we rich in Christ? We read in Ephesians that we have many riches in Jesus Christ. What are some of the riches that we have in Christ? Yes?
We've been given an understanding of the Word of God.
Amen. Understanding the Word of God.
Riches and glory.
Riches and glory. What we have in heaven. What else?
Access to God.
Direct access to God. Bill?
We have the salvation.
Our salvation itself is a rich treasure. What else do we have that are riches? Butch? Okay, we're children of God. Michelle.
I'm just thinking joint heirs with Christ.
Joint heirs with Christ.
Fellowship of the believers.
We dwell in the realm of grace. Think of it. Isn't that a great richness? A treasure? The grace of God. Unearned, unmerited favor. We could go on and on, right? We haven't begun to list all the things that Jesus Christ has done. What about the love of God that we have? The mercy of God that we've received? What about the guidance of His Spirit that He places within us? You see, all of these things. What about the promise of heaven and a glorified body? All of these things we have, and we have just begun to scratch the surface to list all the blessings. A fellow by the name of, forgot his first name all of a sudden. His name is Chafer, Lewis Sperry Chafer. Couldn't get the Lewis. Lewis Sperry Chafer, who was a professor and later a president at Dallas Theological Seminary many years ago, wrote a book on grace. And it is a thick book. And in that book, he lists all the gifts we have in Jesus Christ. It goes on page after page after page, listing all that we have in Christ. It's no wonder that we're called rich. Yes, it's called Grace. The title book is Grace. Yes, you can still get it. And his last name, Chafer, is C-H-A-F-E-R. C-H-A-F-E-R. Yes, one of Dr. Duncan's former professors, yes. What about a complaint by Christ? You know, this is interesting. Smyrna has no complaint from Christ. Not one. There are only two of the seven churches that do not have a complaint from Christ. Smyrna and Philadelphia. Why wouldn't Christ have a complaint about Smyrna? No, here they had every possible excuse to go astray. They are persecuted. They have a hard time getting jobs. They are poor materially. They are a distinct minority in the community. They're constantly hassled for their faith. They're constantly surrounded by enemies. Yet they remain faithful, and therefore Christ has no complaint whatsoever. They have remained steadfast in spite of the circumstances. What will Christ say about us? Mark?
I was going to say persecution, I imagine, had a certain purifying effect, that those who either weren't true believers or wishy-washy were not.
All right. Exactly. Christ has often used persecution to purge his church and even to spread his church. Remember in Acts chapter 8, that's how the disciples were spread abroad and took the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout all of Europe and Asia, is because they were persecuted in Jerusalem. Steve, you had something?
Yeah, Christ's own words in Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when someone persecutes you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice in
Amen. That's right. You know, think of what we have in Christ, and why shouldn't we stand fast regardless of the difficulties or trials we face, or even persecution, even death? What counsel does Christ offer to this faithful church at Smyrna in verse 10? Notice there he says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Do you have fear today? You know, I've talked to many people, and there are some who have just said, you know, I fear what's in store for this church as our pastor leaves, as he's resigned. I fear what's coming. And I've had people, you know, that you counsel who have gone through being told by a doctor that they have cancer. I fear. When we visited Jan in the hospital, she had no fear. She's trusting Christ in all of this. And it's something, you know, that is from God, that he gives this. And remember that there's many things about which we might be fearful, but we need not fear. And here we have a church that is faithful, a church that has no condemnation echoed against it by Christ. But he still says to them, don't be afraid. Because, you see, in our human condition, it is perfectly natural for us to be afraid of certain things. It's not a sin to be afraid of those situations. It's a sin when we allow that fear to control us to where it impacts our lives in a way that it causes us to cease to be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ. So even to this most faithful of churches, Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. Why? Because he knows that even though they're faithful, even though they're strong, even though they're steadfast, they might still face fear. And he's saying to them, do not be afraid. And he tells them specifically, you're going to suffer. You are about to suffer. In other words, they've suffered now already many ways, but they have not yet seen the suffering that is yet to come. That's sobering, is it not? They're about to experience something more than what they have already experienced. He counsels them to remain faithful through this time of testing, which will occur by means of persecution. He says, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. Tested like Job, the most righteous man on earth in his day. Tested to see whether or not he would remain faithful. Tested to see whether or not he would continue to give a sound witness concerning his God. What kind of testing have you experienced in your life that you found difficult to go through, but God was faithful to bring you through it? Go ahead, Soren.
Temptation to gratify the lusts of the flesh.
Okay. And being tempted that way and tried and tested that way, yet not yielding, allowing God to work through you, you have the joy of his presence and the victory over that situation. What else? Yes.
Ken.
Just day by day, trust the Lord, and things will take place. It's all of us in the world. Realize that you came through that day. I think it's probably the fellowship of the brotherhood. And just having to say, wanting to say, yeah, don't give up, because the Lord is there.
Okay. Amen. And you know, Ken and Nita have been through a lot. Nita with the illness, the physical problems she has, the constant pain, the difficulties. I mean, you can see here, they've been put through a tremendous trial. And as Ken says, it's the Lord who sustains them, who gives them hope day by day. It's the fellowship of the believers that sustains them as well, that God uses fellow believers in their lives to encourage them, to help them, to strengthen their hands in a time of trial. There have been many of you that have gone through times of testing. And yet, you know, none of us have striven to blood, to where we have been persecuted to the death for our faith in Christ. There's a caution given by Christ here. The caution is they will experience suffering for 10 days. Now, some say that's just a brief period of time. Some say it's a long period of time. Some say it's just a figure of speech. But it could very well be a literal 10 days of trial in which believers will be arrested, their goods confiscated, what little they have, the loss of their homes, the loss of their families. And when it came to a time of persecution in those days, once you were imprisoned, basically it would result in execution, especially for a crime against the state when you refuse to say that Caesar is Lord. So basically, there'd be a period of 10 days in which the church at Smyrna would suffer imprisonment and executions. He warns them and says they will go through. But with that warning, he gives them a commitment from himself. He says that be faithful until death. When he says be faithful until death, that admits that they are going to face death. After we're dead, there's no way we can be unfaithful. So be faithful until then, and I will give you the crown of life. James talks about the same crown. The reward. It's that reward that Steve read about in Matthew chapter 5. Our God will reward us for our faithfulness and perseverance under persecution and trial. And also he goes on to say here, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. In other words, there is a resurrection. There's not going to be an everlasting death or an everlasting separation from God to those who are believers. When we die, we go to be with Him. We are in His presence. Death is fully conquered. There is no second death. There is no separation from God throughout all eternity because we will join Him. We will be with Him. We'll be where Jesus is. He has prepared a place for us. And this is the promise, the commitment that Christ makes. Notice he does not promise to deliver them from the death and persecution, but to deliver them through the persecution and death. Because there comes times in the lives of God's people when we will have to face that death. And Jesus said, I will meet you on the other side. And you will see that was all worthwhile. The practical implications of this epistle, believers need to prepare themselves for immediate persecution. We need to. We don't know what's going to happen in the history of the world going forward. We don't know when there might be a persecution of believers right here where we live. Persecution could be the result of engaging Satan and his forces in spiritual combat, where Satan then initiates the persecution of believers and uses his tools in order to bring that about. Some questions for discussion. We won't get to them today because we need to finish. Our time's up. But think about these today. What riches do you or I or Placer Rita Baptist Church possess in Christ? We listed some of those. Try to list more. How can you or I or Placer Rita Baptist Church prepare for suffering or persecution? And why would Christ have no complaint about me or about you or about Placer Rita Baptist Church? How do we need to live in order for there to be no complaint from him? And then lastly, something to leave here with you to think about, to think about the focus on Jesus Christ. Notice all these things are true of him in this passage. He is sovereign over all history. He lives for his church. He rose again from the dead that he might live to intercede for us in times of trouble and trial. He knows his church's sufferings. He gives spiritual riches to his church. He calms his church's fears. He desires his church's faithfulness. He rewards faithful believers. And he leads in battle with Satan. These are things we see about Christ here as we look for what we can learn about him in these epistles. Well, I trust this coming week that regardless of what bitterness you might face in your experience throughout the coming week, that like Smyrna, with a name bitter, that still you realize the sweetness of the things we have in Christ, the joy we have in him, and the promise that he will not leave us or forsake us, and that he is victor over death. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for all that you've given to us. Lord, there is so much we need to be thankful for. And we ask today that you will help us stand firm and faithful. And Lord, we thank you that you realize that because we are weak, because we're mere human, that there are times when we will fear, even as strong believers. But you have told us not to fear, but instead to cast all of our burdens upon you because you care for us. And you will see us through any of the trials that we face. And we praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.